My friends, the world is in a dark place, and it's getting darker, isn't it? On almost every side, we see the world falling deeper and deeper into sin in almost every nation. And yet, my friends, the gospel has been made known throughout the world, and all over the world, people are finding the light. And the evidence is here in this church. We have people from all over the world here today, and you're very welcome with us. And for a time, in fact, for a long time, the gospel had a wonderful positive effect on this world, starting particularly with the Great Reformation in the 16th century. That was when the gospel light was rediscovered by God's grace, by Martin Luther and others. The light of the gospel spread first through Europe, and then during the 18th to the 20th centuries went throughout the world. And although, of course, no country became Christian, there's no Christian country, many became rooted and established in Christian principles. And the effect was startling. The rule of law was established, that's from the Bible. Many public sins died out because the Bible was taught. Marriage was upheld because that's what the Bible teaches. Sunday became a day of rest because that's what the Bible teaches. And hospitals were founded. Science thrived. Children in our country, where I come from, of England, were no longer chimney sweeps. That's what happened to many children. They swept the chimneys, but instead they went to school. And that's all because of the Christian influence. But now, my friends, we see a world that is going backwards. The faithful church has lost its voice and influence. False religions have grown. Sinful ways are first of all tolerated, then they're allowed, and now we see, particularly here in the West, they're actively promoted. And we may think, my friends, as we begin a new year next week, that there is no hope for the world. We may think there is no way back. We may think that all that is left is for the world to slip deeper and deeper into sin. And maybe this is what will happen. Maybe we are in the last days just before the Lord's return. Maybe soon the man of sin will appear. Maybe we're approaching that time that Jesus spoke about, of the great falling away, when the church will almost disappear. Maybe we're coming to the times described by Jesus in Matthew 24. You might want to turn to it. Matthew 24, it's on page 874. And Jesus said this about the last times, in verses 9 to 12. It's on page 874. Matthew 24, he said this. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But maybe not. Maybe that's not what will happen. Because the world has been in such a dark place before. It was in such a dark place at the beginning of the 16th century. And then God sent that great revival we call the Reformation. And thousands were saved in a short period. And in the last century, this happened many times. In Denmark in 1903, in South Africa in 1904, in India in 1905, Malawi in 1910, in Ethiopia in 1937, in Scotland in 1949 on the Isle of Lewis, in Borneo in 1853, in Indonesia in the 1960s, and it's happening in China. My friends, we must never leave the greatness of God or the power of God out of the picture when we look at what's happening in the world. Because God is able, if he so wishes, to bring about a great revival and turning back to God. God can cause all the seeds that have been sown over the past year, all the people have heard about the gospel, all the people have received a gospel leaflet, all of those who have been given a Bible, God could suddenly cause all those seeds to bear fruit. Imagine for a moment if all the people that we in this church, just this one church, have witnessed to over the past year, the thousands who have received leaflets, if they all suddenly turned to Christ. Think how we'd be flooding to the church. Think how this church wouldn't be big enough. Could you just close the door? Is that all right? Thank you. I remember hearing about a man who went to the last revival in my country, Great Britain, in 1949. He came to speak in our church. He was an elderly man. And he went to visit this island during this revival. And he said one of the things he saw was this. He walked towards the church and he saw all these people coming to church carrying a chair. Why were they carrying chairs, do you think? There weren't enough chairs in the church. They knew that. So many people were coming. And they just flocked. Nobody told them there would be a service, but they all just turned up. And the church was packed to overflowing. And the preacher got up to preach. And he preached his heart out and he sat down. And the people stayed sitting and said, "We need to hear more." So, my friends, we're on the verge of a new year. What will it bring? I don't know. The world may become even more spiritually dark. There could be more terrible wars. But I want to encourage you by considering another dark time in history when God chose to act and bring great light in great darkness. I want you to take you back to the 7th century BC. At that time, there was only one nation where there was any spiritual light in the whole world, a tiny nation, Judah. Judah was only half of Israel. It was really small. It was probably the distance from Geneva to Montreux. It was that small. But even in this nation, in the middle of the 7th century, they had lost the gospel light. An evil king named Ammon was on the throne that we read about. And then he died. And then an 8-year-old boy came to the throne. What hope was there for the nation? But suddenly, it all changed, didn't it? As we saw in our reading. There was a great revival. Light shone. And it seemed to come from nowhere. And what God did in the 7th century, God has done many times since, and God still can do today. God is a God of love, a God of mercy. So we're going to look at what we read from 2 Chronicles 33 under 2 and chapter 34 under two headings. First of all, we're going to see darkness reigns. And secondly, we're going to see light comes. And the title of this sermon is Hope in a Hopeless World. First of all, we have darkness reigns. Let's look at King Ammon. 2 Chronicles 33, beginning to read in verse 21. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord that his father Manasseh had done. For Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. It's 639 BC, and this young man comes to the throne. He was a descendant of David, the 16th in the line. But there the similarity ends. Whereas David was a godly king who loved God, Ammon was a wicked king who had no time for God. And Ammon was an idol worshipper. He worshipped the false gods. He worshipped the gods of the original inhabitants of the land. And this idol worship always leads to the same thing, wickedness. There's no neutrality in worship. If you worship idols, it will lead to idol worship and wickedness. And we're told that Ammon trespassed even more than his father. Now that is extraordinary. Let's just read about how far his father fell. Look in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 2 to 6. This is what we read. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 2 to 6. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars on the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Look at this list of sins that Ammon's father did. He worshipped God in the wrong place in the wrong way. Then he worshipped the false gods of Baal. He practiced witchcraft, the worship of the devil. He consulted mediums and spiritualists. And look at the effect this had upon Manasseh. It led him, let's just be clear what happened here. It led him to sacrifice his own children in the fire. That's what it means to say they passed through the fire. It's a polite way of saying he put them to death. He sacrificed his own children. My friends, never believe the lie that all religions are good and improve the morality of society. Just look, my friends, at a country, for instance, where Islam and Islamic law is dominant. Sadly, Ammon followed his father's sinful example, but went further. Now, Manasseh actually did humble himself at the end of his life. We haven't time to look at that. But it had no effect on Ammon. And this shouldn't surprise us. Ammon was a wicked man. Now, my friends, we're all born with a sinful nature. Naturally, we all grow up sinning. And every parent knows this when they look at their children. You don't have to teach the children how to do wrong. They know that. You have to teach them how to do right. And naturally, no one seeks after God. And naturally, but for the grace of God, our sin will lead us into deeper sin. And where Ammon went, the people followed. They saw their leader and said, oh, well, it's okay to worship to idols. We'll do the same. It's okay to sacrifice our sons in the fire. We'll do the same. There was another man who was alive at this time called Zephaniah. We're going to come back to him a bit later. But if you turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, it's on page 830. We see how he describes Jerusalem at this time. Jerusalem was the capital, of course. Zephaniah chapter 3 on page 830. We read this in verses 1 to 4. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received his correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. You see what is said here? The princes were wicked. The judges were wicked. The prophets were wicked. Everybody was wicked. Everybody, from the most senior downwards. Now, what about the nation in which we now live? Let's think about Switzerland. Now, in one sense, things are not as bad as they could be. They're not as bad as that. We thank God we still have the rule of law here. There is still that Christian influence, even if it's imperfect. Our political leaders, in general, are not corrupt. There is corruption, but not as bad as in some nations. There are still a few faithful churches that uphold the truth. Many Christian values are still upheld. Yet in one sense, the things in Switzerland, the situation is still very dark. How much worship of false gods and false idols takes place in Switzerland? How many homes have statues of Buddha? How many bow down to a statue of Mary? How many church buildings are full of images of God and images of men who they're encouraged to pray to? How many every day read their horoscopes? There they are in the free newspapers. You turn the pages, you don't find a Bible verse, you find a horoscope. And people read them and think they're harmless. How many women are assaulted and attacked every day in our country? How many people sacrifice their unborn child on the altar of self? And here in Switzerland, how many encourage the old and terminally ill to end their lives by suicide? People come to this country to see the mountains, but also they come to this country to die. Now, what is the Lord's view of this? We can be certain it's the same as we read about Manasseh's sin, and was certainly the same about Ammon's sin. Look in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 6, where we read, chapter 33, verse 6. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Spoken a lot this morning about how God is a God of love, and he is. But we must grasp this truth. God is not indifferent to sin. To my sin and to your sin. In 2 Thessalonians 1, don't turn to it, but we read how God, the Lord, one day will come back in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. God is an angry God against sin. My friends, does the sin of this world, of this nation, of your nation, distress you? Then remember, this is nothing compared to the righteous anger of God. And you might say, well, why does God not come down then and deal with all the wickedness in the world? Why doesn't he judge and take away the life of wicked leaders who start wars? Why didn't God send a thunderbolt to end the life of wicked Ammon? And the answer is found in another aspect of God's character. Yes, God is love. And God is long-suffering. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And here is a wonderful verse of hope in a hopeless world. It's on page 1081. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord come back to bring this world to an end? Because, my friends, for one reason only, he is not willing that sinners should perish. In his long-suffering love, he gives people yet more time to repent of their sins and to find forgiveness. And that's why we're still here today, and that's why the world is still here today, because there are still yet more people to be saved. And that's the hope we have for 2025. Interestingly, amazingly, at the end of the wicked King Manasseh's life, he did repent and turn back to God. He was in a prison cell. But Ammon did not. He died as he lived in a blood-splattered way. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 24. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. God had decided for Ammon, he would only reign for 2 years. Two was enough. He was only 24 when he died. He thought he had his whole life before him, but God said, no. Just 2 years. My friends, don't take the fact that wicked rulers continue to reign and unleash their evil ways on this world as meaning that God is not on the throne, or that God will not judge them. He will. Their time will come sooner or later. That has been the fate of all evil, unrepentant rulers that have ever lived, and all unrepentant people who have ever lived. And my friends, if you're not a Christian, don't take God's long-suffering nature for granted. Don't think that because you're alive now, you have your whole life before you. Ammon thought that. And after 2 years, it finished at 24. My friends, we need to repent now and get right with God now. Because if you don't, one day you will face God like Ammon. So, my friends, we see how darkness reigned. But then, secondly, our second point, a light comes. It's 638 BC, and a new king is crowned, Josiah. He's only 8 when he comes to the throne. But let's read this beautiful summary of his life. It starts in verse 1 to verse 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. What a contrast to his father Ammon. He followed a different path. He loved God and he followed God like his father David 400 years earlier. And the author says that he didn't turn to the left hand or to the right. Now, that's not talking about his political views, whether he was on the left politically or on the right politically. No, no, no. It's talking about his spiritual life. He just followed the path of following God. He stayed true to God. He was a godly king. In fact, he's the only king in the Bible, the only one who, we're told, did not turn to the left or the right. And that is exactly what God had commanded kings to do. If you turn to Deuteronomy 17, we can read this. Deuteronomy 17, page 175. We read about how kings should be. It's verses 18 to 25. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write for himself a copy of his law in a book, from one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it at all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of his law and his statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, there it is, and that he might prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, when did this start with Josiah? How old was he when he began to seek God? Well, we're told very precisely, aren't we? If we turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord God of his father, David. When he was just 16 years old, just 16. When he was 16 years old, his life was turned upside down. He was humble before God. He saw his sin and found forgiveness. At 16, he was saved. Only 16. But what effect would this teenager have? Well, we read about that effect in verses 4 to 7. Within a few years, true worship had been restored. Idols had been banished. And there was a great revival amongst the people. One small light lit up a nation. Now, here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Why did Josiah seek the Lord? What caused this teenager, who had all the powers and trappings of a king, who had an ungodly father, to turn to God? Well, it certainly wasn't his father, was it? It certainly wasn't from the priests and the temple worship, because that was all corrupted. So what happened? Well, what does the Bible say is the way that people become believers? How do they become believers? What needs to happen? Well, Romans 10 tells us half of what needs to happen. The starting point, it's on page 1007. Let me just read it to you. Romans 10, verses 14 and 17. This is what we're told. On page 1007. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Men and women, teenagers, boys and girls are saved when they hear the word of God spoken or preached, or they read it. It is people as they hear the message of the Bible that God then uses his spirit to open their eyes. God has chosen that the way nations are turned upside down is through the message preached, especially the message of Christ crucified. So who spoke to Josiah? How did he hear? Well, it was not from reading the word of God. Later on in chapter 34, we learned the word of God had been hidden. But it was actually through hearing the word of God. It was through one man. One man. And his name was Zephaniah. And wonderfully, we have a record of what he said. We've already read from Zephaniah, but just turn back to it on page 828. These three little chapters. Look what we read in verses 1 and 2 about when Zephaniah preached. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 on page 828. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. The Lord raised up this prophet called Zephaniah to preach the word of God in Jerusalem. And I believe it was through the preaching of Zephaniah that Josiah heard the gospel and was saved. One man. One man, and the word of God was sufficient to save a king, which then led to the whole nation being turned upside down, going from darkness to life. My friends, what an encouragement to us in this coming year. We are just one person. We're just one church, if you like. But we have, if you're a Christian, the words of eternal life in your hands, in your heart, in your head. We know the truth. It set us free and it can set others free. Now, of course, we can't save others as we couldn't save ourselves. We plant and we water the word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work. And of course, that increase may be small or it may be great. It's for God to decide. But what I can say to this, that it seems to me that in God's arithmetic, the more we sow, the more we see a harvest. The less we sow, the smaller the harvest. And I believe that one leaflet, just one gospel leaflet, given out, can have a wonderful effect, far more than we can ever imagine. There's a leaflet I use at the kiosk in Montreux. It's called Four Things God Wants You to Know. Maybe you've heard of it. I like it because it's just verses from the Bible. And it's been translated into dozens of languages, so I've got it in dozens of languages. And the four points in this leaflet are very simple. The first is, you are a sinner. The second is, you need to be saved. The third is, you cannot save yourself. And the fourth is, only Jesus can save you. It's just verses from the Bible. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. In 1972, an unknown Christian left a copy of this tract on a mountain village in Indonesia. In Indonesia, of course. 3 months later, an English missionary named Colin Wortham happened to visit the village. This was a village where there were no Christians at all. 3 months later, he turns up and he finds 40 believers in the village. 40 believers. And they'd all been simply saved by reading one gospel leaflet. My friends, never underestimate the effect that giving just one Christian leaflet on others can have. Zephaniah's message was only 3 chapters long, almost a large leaflet. Only 3 pages out of the 1,000 in our Bible. But God used the faithful preaching of this man to save a king and then to save a nation. Because, my friends, if you read on in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I encourage you to do it maybe this afternoon, you will discover that not only was temple worship restored, not only were idols torn down, but later we read the word of God was rediscovered. As they were clearing out the temple, they came across this dusty old scroll, almost certainly the scroll of Deuteronomy. They rediscovered the word of God. And then later on, they celebrated a great Passover feast. And we read that it was the greatest gathering for over 400 years. And what's the purpose of the Passover feast? A lamb that was slain is to point to Christ, the coming Messiah. My friends, in this coming year, what can you as a Christian do to spread the light? You might say, well, I'm just one person. Yes, you are. You may say, I'm not a preacher. And I may say, no, you're not. You say, I may not be even able to speak the language of my neighbours. Yes, maybe not. But my friends, you've got 2 feet, you've got 2 hands, and you can get hold of a gospel leaflet. And if you want one in another language, then talk to me. I've got them in nearly 100 languages. If you want to give them a Bible, we have it behind you, a stock of Bibles in 30 languages. Who knows what effect just giving one leaflet, even if you can't talk to them, can have. What can you do in the coming year to spread the gospel? Who can you pray for? Who can you witness to? Who can you give a leaflet to? Who can you share the light of the gospel? Now, we're told very little about Zephaniah, except about his family. Did you notice who he was related to? He's actually related to Hezekiah, that godly king. In other words, he was the great-grandson of that godly king. In other words, he was probably a prince. So he found himself, as he grew up, in Jerusalem. And because he was a prince, who was he able to speak to? The king. So that's what he did. And look at the effect he had. He was in the perfect place to witness to the young king. And my friends, you as a Christian are in the perfect place to witness to your family who are not yet saved. You know them. You see them. They may be the only Christian they know. Will you pray for them? Will you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Will you offer them a book or a Bible? Because, my friends, there is hope in this hopeless world. There is light in the dark world. But for people to find the light, they must be told about the light. And that is our responsibility as Christians. I cannot guarantee there will be a great revival, as there was in Josiah's case, because our job is simply to plant and to water what the seeds we plant with our prayers. But what I do know is this. It only takes one brave man or woman, and maybe a whole nation can be turned upside down, because it's happened in the past. It happened with Zephaniah. 500 years ago, there was a German monk who decided he had enough of the hypocrisy and sin of the Roman Catholic Church, where priests were going around saying, put money in the collection, and that means somebody who has died can go to heaven. He nailed to the doors of his church his complaints against the Catholic Church. And then he began to preach to anybody who would listen, that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. And within a few years, the whole of Europe was turned upside down. You know who the man was, I hope you do.
Luther.
Martin Luther, that's right. Later on, he said this. The first and chief article is this. Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all have sinned and are justified freely without our works and merits by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood. This is the gospel. And this is dynamite. The gospel can blow up the sinful world, as it were. It can change people's hearts. Believe it, my friends. Proclaim it. Because this is the light the world needs in 2025. But just as I close, I want to say a brief word to the young people who are here today. I'm very glad that you're here. I want you to learn from King Ammon and King Josiah. Please don't follow the example of King Ammon. No doubt he was so happy when he became king, when he was 22 years old. No more of his parents telling him what to do. No more taking advice from others. He was king. He could do what he wanted, and he did. And he probably thought, I've got my whole life before me. I'm only 22. But in 2 years, he was dead. Don't make the same mistake. Instead, follow the example of Josiah. I want you to think about what we read in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. About Josiah, it says, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. It's never too young to seek the Lord. If you can understand the words I'm saying, you can seek the Lord. Because like Josiah, you've heard the word of God. Like Josiah, you've heard that you've sinned against God. Like Josiah, you know how you can have your sins forgiven. Like Josiah, you've heard that if you repent and believe in Jesus, you can be saved. You may worry about what your friends or neighbours will think if you become a Christian. Maybe Josiah did. But once he realised he was a sinner, once he realised that he was heading for hell, then he turned to God because he realised this is more important than anything else in the whole world. And did Josiah regret seeking God? Well, if you're a Christian, one day you can ask him. One day you can ask him when you meet him in heaven. But I think Josiah will say to you, I don't regret it for 1 minute at all. He didn't regret that initially it was just him and Zephaniah. Maybe they met for prayer, just the two of them. But they didn't regret it. They didn't regret that people laughed at them. Because today he's in heaven. Today he's in heaven with the millions who have believed in Jesus. So may I urge you all in the coming year, don't be like Ammon. Don't think the world gives you the answers you want. Be like Josiah and believe that Jesus gives you the solutions to your problems. Jesus gives you meaning. Jesus gives you hope. Will you now seek the Lord if you're not a Christian? You don't have to use any special words. You simply need to pray to God and say something like this. Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sins. I trust in Jesus. Come into my life and be my king. And if you sincerely pray something like that, if you sincerely seek God, God will hear your cry, just as he heard the cry of Josiah. God will hear your cry too. Amen.
Amen.